Well, let's open our Bibles now to John 17. This is a continuation of last Sunday night's message. And I'm not going to do what is one of my pet peeves when a preacher is preaching a series of messages or a continuation of several messages on a chapter. He goes back and reviews what he said last week for 15 or 20 minutes. Let's get to where we left off. I see Cecil nodding his head. All right. John chapter 17, verse 11. We left off at verse 10 last Sunday night. John 17, 11. And now I'm no more in the world. Now our Lord had come into the world. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3 and said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. He was in this world. The world knew him not. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He was here in the flesh. Two natures in one body. God and man. He came here to redeem his people. He came here, the second Adam. Almighty God made the first Adam, made him of flesh and bones and blood, and he represented the whole human race. That's the only man God made. All of us came from him. He made the second Adam. He said, a body you've prepared me. He made this body, and Christ came and dwelt in this body, a human being, and died on the cross to redeem his people from the curse of the law, from the penalty of the law, as in Adam we die and Christ we're made alive. And now that that work of redemption was accomplished, like in the message this morning, Naomi said to Ruth, this man will not rest till he's finished this work this day. And our Lord finished the work. And he entered into his rest. And when we realize that the work is finished and complete in Christ, we'll enter his rest. Lay hold upon that rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest. And now that that work of redemption is accomplished, he will ascend to his Father's right hand, where he'll reign and where he'll make intercession for his people. So he says, now I'm no more in this world. Now, he is certainly in this world, in spirit, and with his people. But what he's saying here, I'm not in the world in the flesh anymore. But he said, listen, but these are in the world. He's praying for his disciples. He said, they're in the world. And I'll tell you this, it's a sinful, wicked world in which these disciples dwelt, in which we dwell. Oh, I know it's a religious world, but it's always been a religious world. Men have always had religion of some form or another, always worshiped some type of God, but it's a wicked world. It's a sinful world. It's a world which is opposed to God's truth. They're not opposed to a God. That's the reason David said, as the heart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, the living God. Not a God, but the living God. And that's the reason our Lord Jesus said eternal life is to know thee, the true and living God. And that's the reason John wrote in 1 John 5, we know the Son of God is come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And it's a religious world, but it's a world that's opposed to God's truth. It always has been, it is now. And it's a world that hates grace. Now, they may talk about grace, but this world hates the gospel of grace. They hate the sovereignty of God. They hate God's elective grace. They hate the effectual redemption of Christ. And that's the type of world in which we live, a wicked world, a sinful world, a religious world, a world that's opposed to God's truth, even in the pulpits. In fact, that's where the greatest opposition exists is from the pulpit. Christ said of those religious leaders when he was here on the earth, he said, you won't enter the kingdom of God and you won't let others. You stand and bar the door against others who want to enter. It's a world that hates the grace of God, and it's a difficult world. Some of you sitting right here in this service know something of real difficulty, traumatic trials, sorrow, great sudden sorrow and suffering. Some of you sitting right here know what it is to try to live on very little income. I get so upset with these preachers that are always preaching prosperity and financial windfalls and all this sort of thing. It's not the will of God for you to be sick. It's not the will of God for you to be poor. It's not the will of God for you to suffer. And if you're poor and if you're sick and if you suffer and if all these things, you got no faith. That's a lie. I'd like to take some of those fellas to Mexico and let them see how some of God's choice, wonderful, loving people have to live. You've been there. You've been there. And some of the rest of you have been there. People who work hard, who suffer, who, women who try to feed their families on just a handful of corn, like the widow over there in 1 Kings. They know something about that. And these are godly people. And the people right here in this country who know something about suffering, because this is a world of trial and suffering and sorrow and difficulty. And our Lord said, in this world you will have tribulation. Now, just face it. Just face it. And David said, it's good for me to be afflicted. Good for me. And so he says, I'm not in the world, but these are in this world. He says, I come to thee. Now, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, listen, verse 11, keep them. Keep them. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Father, keep them in the faith. Don't let these trials and burdens and heartaches and suffering and fears and doubts, don't let these things take them away from the gospel. Away, keep them in the faith. You don't think that's necessary? I do. Keep me and I'll be kept. There are two forms of keeping. And both of them are given in that passage in 1 Peter, which says we're kept by the power of God through faith. Now, we are preserved. I know that. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, I'd fall 1,000 times a day, and so would you. But he keeps us. He keeps us. He is able to keep you from falling. That's preservation. He preserves us. He seals us by his Holy Spirit. We're sealed in Christ. We're kept in Christ. We're kept by the power of God. But we're not kept without faith. There's not only preservation, do you understand me, but there's perseverance. In other words, we're kept by the power of God, but we will, by the grace of God, continue in faith. He said this, he said, they won't forsake me, and I won't forsake them. That's both of them right there. They won't forsake me. John said about people who had left the faith, left the gospel, left the assembly, he said they never were of us. They just never were of us. For he said, if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. They would have continued, and God wouldn't have let them leave. You understand that? And our Lord Jesus Christ is praying that the Father keep. He said that to Peter. He said, Peter, he said, Satan had desired you. He's going to sift you like wheat. I've never watched him sift wheat, but I've seen pictures how it goes over that rough wire, you know, and the wheat, you know, is sifted, and the rocks stay in the. That's a tough. It just tossed around. The wheat's tossed around, tossed and tumbled and torn, and that's the way. What we go through sometimes. Tossed about, cast about. Paul said, I'm cast down. but I'm not destroyed. Keep them. Keep them in the faith and keep them in unity. And keep them in love for one another. Keep them. Let me read you a passage in Hebrews 10. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul said in verse 38, Hebrews 10, 38, listen. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Draw back. I just can't imagine such a thing, and yet it's happened so often, so many, many times. For some reason or other, draw back. Thank God, verse 39, listen to Paul, but we're not of them that draw back. And there's just one place to draw back unto, and that's perdition. Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. He that gathereth not together scattereth abroad. We're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. So, Father, keep them. Now, watch verse 12. And this is so important. I want you to listen to this very carefully. While I was with them in the world, here in the body, in the flesh, I kept them in thy name. I kept them. Now, it's true, and listen carefully to this. It's true that our Lord chose these men. He's praying for these disciples here, these men about him, with the exception of Judas, you'll see in a moment. But he lived with them at all times. He taught them the word. He revealed himself to them. He encouraged them. He worked the miracles of God before them. But when he was here in the flesh, the religious leaders, the enemies of the gospel, left the disciples alone. They didn't attack the disciples. They attacked the Lord. Isn't that correct? Well, they paid little attention to the disciples. Very little attention. The reproach of them that reproached, Christ said, fell on me. While I was with them in the world, I shielded them. I kept them. I took every fiery dart. When Satan came, he didn't come to the disciples. He came to Christ. He didn't take the disciples up there on that mountain for 40 days and nights and try them. It's Lord Jesus Christ. They harassed him. They hated him. They hated him. They threw their questions at him. Their bitterness was hurled at him, not at the disciples. When the disciples were present, it was always the Lord who took the blame, all of it. Took the persecution, took the harassment. Now he says, Father, I'm no more in the world. I'm no more in the world, but these in the world. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name. Now, those that thou gavest me, I've kept. Now he's going away. Now that he's ascended, where is this reproach going to fall? He said they're going to hate you as they hated me. He says the world will hate you. He says they'll put you out of the synagogue. They put him out, but now they're going to put you out. And people that kill you will think they do God a service. He said in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You. The hatred of this world against God and against his grace and against his truth will now be turned against those who believe God, who are in the world, in the flesh. You see what I'm saying? Expect it. Those who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, they can't get to Christ. They could when he was here. And they got to him. They spit in his face. They took the cat of nine tails and whipped him. They nailed him to a cross. They walked around that cross and laughed while he died. Where were the disciples? They weren't on the cross. They were over here hiding. They didn't care anything about them. They let them go, every one of them. But now our Lord has gone back to glory. And the persecution and the harassment and the bitterness and the hatred, it's what our Lord says, it's going to fall on them. It's going to fall on them. They're going to have to be prepared to bear the offense of the cross, because men can't get to God, but they can get to his people. Now I hear people say, well, I hear folks, boy, religious people all over the world bragging on Moses and bragging on Abraham and bragging on Jesus, sweet Jesus, and all these things, and bragging on the apostles. Let me tell you something. This has always been true. Religious people always brag on dead prophets and kill living prophets. That's always been that true. Now, that's always been true. That's always been true. They brag on dead prophets. They'll exalt them. They'll brag on. Brother Barnard died. I didn't know he had so many friends. People who despised and hated him when he stood in these pulpits and preached now brag about what a great man he was, writing books about it. But they didn't feel that way when he was living. And you go through the Bible. Let me show you that in the Scripture. Turn to Matthew 23. Now remember what I'm saying. People, religious people, brag on dead prophets and kill living prophets. Now listen to this. This is our Lord, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the religious folks right there while he walked this earth. Matthew 23:29. Now listen to this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets. What are they doing? They're putting monuments up to the prophets, the dead prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You're building monuments to these dead prophets. You're garnishing. What does the word garnish mean? Decorate. You decorate the sepulchres of the righteous. These men whom you kill, now you're going back and putting a wreath on their graves. When they were here, you hated them and despised them and cussed them. And now that they're dead, you're going putting wreaths and flowers on their graves. You're decorating their graves. And you say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have killed old men. Our fathers did, but you're killing prophets now, he said. Listen, wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, your serpents, your snakes, your generation of snakes. How can you escape the damnation of the hell? I send you prophets. I send you wise men. I send you scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify. Some of them you scourge in your synagogue, and you persecute them from city to city. And I'm saying this to you, that upon you will come all the righteous blood ever shed on this earth, from the blood of Abel that was shed by the hand of his brother Cain, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. All these things shall come on this generation. Here, our Lord's saying this. You fellas stand here. They hated Christ. They hated him. These prophets wrote of him. They preached the same gospel he preached. Moses wrote of me. And they hated the apostles. And they're bragging on Moses. And Christ said, you build great monuments to these old dead prophets. And you'd say, that's our fathers. That was our father's sin, to kill those prophets. We wouldn't have done that. But you're killing them now, he said. And he said, all of you who hate and despise and destroy my prophets, not only are you guilty of the blood of that one, but you're guilty of the blood of everyone that's ever died at the hands of religious men. That is a heavy burden to bear. When Moses was here on the earth, did they love Moses? Read the first five books of the Bible. Who made you a ruler over us? That's where they talked to him. You take too much on yourself. They rebelled against Moses at every turn. Isn't that correct? Every turn they rebelled against him. Then Moses died. They loved him. Everybody bragged on Moses. You couldn't find in the days of the New Testament one person speak against Moses. But they hated Christ. They hated Christ. And then our Lord died on the cross and ascended back to heaven, and they bragged on him and hated the apostles. And then they killed all the apostles. They martyred every one of them. Every one of them. There were 12 apostles. Of course, Judas is out, but Paul took his place. And they killed every one of those apostles but one. John. Put him on the Isle of Patmos. They killed every one of them. And it wasn't 200 years later, 300 years later, that the Catholic Church rose up bragging on and praising St. Peter and St. Jude and St. John and St. James and killing the reformers. At the same time, they were killing Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and Huss and Latimer and Ridley and all these men, burned them at the stake. They were doing it in the name of St. Peter. Peter was dead. And nowadays, they have special days that they brag on John Calvin and Wesley and Zwingli and Luther. Make movies about them. John Newton, they make movies about these people. Martin Luther. And they literally despise and hate and abhor men who preach what these men preach. I preach the same thing Martin Luther preached. And John Calvin preached and John Knox. I've read these men. My theology is identical to theirs. And yet in this time, I heard a preacher on the radio, on the television, precedes me on the television. And Charlie Payne heard the same thing and wrote him a letter back several years ago. He said, what we need in this day is men like Martin Luther and John Knox and Charles Spurgeon. And Charlie said, I just sat out and wrote him, why in the world would you want those fellas preaching? You don't believe what they preach. But they're dead. You see what I'm saying? Go back to our text. That's the reason our Lord's praying, Father, keep these men now. David ministered to his generation. That's all we can do is minister to our generation. Don't try to resurrect dead men to preach today. They preached and they're gone. Profit by their message. Use their message. But this is our responsibility. Today's our responsibility. And don't try to preserve your ministry in future days. I don't understand why. Churches try to do that. They'll play tapes of dead preachers and all. They're dead. But they brag on the dead ones and kill the living ones. I have friends who love Brother Muse and Brother Shelton, Brother Bonner, but they won't hear, go hear these young men who are preaching today. They're worshiping dead prophets. And that's a weakness. That's a weakness. There's nothing strong about that. That's a weakness. It gives a man an out. Now listen to me. It gives him an out. He doesn't have to be identified in his day. He can say, well, I like the preaching of Brother Roth, or I like the preaching of Brother Muse, and they were great men. Keep quoting them and talking about how they knew them and how they loved them and all that. But they don't support the young men who are preaching to them. That's a weakness of character and faith. Right. Because you don't have to accept the responsibility. You don't have to be identified in your day. You're identified back then. Nobody knows them back there. You can just claim they believe anything. Nobody knows them. But they know what's being preached here. I tell you, you see, where a man's going to get the bloody nose, I'll tell you where it is. Here's where he's going to get the bloody nose. Here's where he gets in the fight. In his generation, If he has the courage and the faith and the boldness to meet this world at the point where his Lord's honor and glory is being attacked. Now, you can be religious and you can talk about things that were issues back then and things that will be issues in the future and politics and prophecy and all these things. But you take a hitch, as Brother Barnard said, and roll up your sleeves and spit on your hands and go at this world where they hate Christ most. And that's when you'll feel their arrows. That's when they'll start throwing the rocks. That's right. Well, he said, I must go on in verse 12. And he said, I tell you that none of them's lost. I've kept them. I'm going to keep them. I don't have any doubt. If somebody says, you believe this man believes grace? I don't know. Does he preach it? No, he doesn't preach it. Then he doesn't believe it. If he believed it, he'd preach it. He's ever seen it, the glory of God, and heard the message of grace in his heart, he'll preach it. He can't help but preach it, Tom. He can't help it. He's got to preach what he's seen and heard. He's not afraid of men. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What about Judas? Well, Judas was an instrument of God to accomplish the purpose of God. He never was beloved, he never was chosen, except to magnify the justice of God, to accomplish the purpose of God. That's what God said to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up to serve God's purpose, and yet Pharaoh did what he wanted to do. Now let's don't try to lay sin at the feet of God. The Lord does not tempt any man to sin. The Lord doesn't put in any man's heart to sin. That sin's already there. And God may raise up a man like Pharaoh who despises Moses and oppresses his people and tries to hinder the purpose of God and the work of God. But that man's doing exactly what he wants to do. And yet he's doing the will of God. Is that understandable? He's doing the will of God. And that man that threw Paul in prison, when that Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm not Nero's prisoner, I'm Christ's prisoner. It's by the will of God that I'm in prison. It's for the purpose of God I'm in prison. It's for the people of God that I'm in prison. This man was just the instrument of hate that put me there. And he did the will of God. But he did what he wanted to do. Do you know all God has to do? Listen to me carefully. I'm telling you the truth. It goes for me or you, either one. All God has to do to make us hateful, opponents, arrogant, stumbling blocks, castaways, just leave us alone. That's exactly right. Just withdraw his spirit. And leave you to yourself. And there's nothing you won't do. The only thing that keeps us from being the worst kind of people on earth is the restraining hand of God. Prevenient grace, that's what that is. Peter denied his Lord. Why? Our Lord let Satan have him for a season. That's right. He said, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you as wheat. But Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Not that he won't have you, and not that he won't use you for my purpose, and not that you won't fail. You will. But you won't be utterly cast down. I prayed for you. Let's just face it. That's so. That's just so. Let me show you that in Acts 4. You see, these people that crucified Christ, did God will that? Why, certainly. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Old Testament told everything they'd do to Christ. He even told about him plucking out his beard, did it not? It told before Told about Judas selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Told about Judas committing suicide. Told about the money being used to buy a potter's field. Told about them piercing his hands and feet. Told about them lifting him up on a tree. Told about Peter's denial. The whole thing's in the Old Testament. It told what Christ would say from the cross. And yet these people, they told about him casting lots for his garment at the foot of the cross. It told about them walking around the cross and saying he trusted God. Let's see if God will have him. But these people didn't read that to find out what they're supposed to do, did they? They spontaneously, willfully plotted and did these things on their own. That's right. Look at Acts 4, verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, with the people of Israel, were gathered together. To do what? To do what they wanted to do. But to do whatsoever your hand and counsel determined a long time before it'll be done. I want you to look at Acts 13, verse 27. Listen to this. Acts 13, 27. This is so interesting. And what I'm saying is that human nature, unrestrained, is capable of anything. But God Almighty will use the evil and the rest of it he'll restrain. That's right. He uses it for his purpose, to accomplish his purpose. Everybody. Either the glorification of his grace or the glorification of his justice. Look at Acts 13, 27. They that dwell at Jerusalem, the people, the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which were read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled these prophets in condemning him. These things were read in the synagogue. And yet they did these very things in condemning Christ. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him in the scriptures, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a grave. But not before they had fulfilled everything that God said they'd do. So our Lord said, I'm no more in this world, but these are. And what a world it is. And while I was with them, I kept them. I shielded them. I bore the brunt. The reproach of them that reproached fell on me. But now I'm no more in the world. Father, keep them. Our Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Right. Oh, let's read. Now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world. Like I told you, these things all the way back to chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Read it in that light. These things I've spoken to my disciples. I've told them about how they're going to be hated and despised, be cast out of the synagogue, harassed, persecuted for my sake. But I've spoken these things that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Ooh, what? Joy in all this? We'll have tribulation. We'll have persecution. We'll have much sorrow, heartache. Is there no joy? Is there no blessedness? Oh, yes. Where is our joy? Where's our... In Christ. In Christ. That's our joy. And if you try to find it anywhere else, you're gonna find yourself with sawdust. The fashion of this world fadeth away. You're like a beloved wife. She's your joy, your happiness, and then she's gone. Your beloved children. Oh, I think sometimes we like to keep them about 3 or 4 years old, and then they grow up. And somebody says they're on your hands when they're little, but they're on your heart when they're big. And they turn out to be your sorrow and your loved ones and your Well, so many things. Your health. Your people give themselves to building things and they all burn down. Which do you prefer? I've told them the truth, and I've told you the truth, in order that you might have his joy, might have a right foundation for hope, for happiness, for joy. You see, this giddiness, and I know, Solomon tried it all. He said, I tried wine, I tried wealth, I tried women, I tried building great works, I tried the world, I tried wisdom, I tried all these things. And he said, I found in the end it's all vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. Well, where are you going to find that true joy? Start young. It's my joy. Isn't that right? My joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Look back just one or two pages in John 15. Here's this. He talked about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. Look at John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might really be full. Are you happy? Well, that depends on what you mean by happiness. That's right. Are you happy? There's some widows in this building tonight. There's some people with heartaches. There's some folks with real sickness facing some great trials. Are you happy? There's some folks getting old and the end of the road is near. Are you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. I'm happy in him. I'm happy in him. I've got good prospects. My sins are forgiven. I'm a child of the King. I walk with the King. I find my happiness in him. That's right. And I say young people, and I know this, the older folks can kind of identify with this a little bit more. I realize that. But let me tell you, let me plant a seed. Let me sow a seed in your heart. Let me give you a foundation early. Don't put any confidence in this flesh. Don't put your eggs in a basket with holes in it. You may not see the holes, but they're full of hope. Don't invest your treasures in things of the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Set your affection on things above. Your treasures on things above. That's the happiness. I'm happy, I can tell you that. I'm happy, aren't you? In him. I'm resting in him. And whatever comes my way, whatever God has for me tomorrow, or whomever, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not walk. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's restored my soul. Happy in him. If you try to find it anywhere else, in anyone else, you're in trouble. Real trouble. Real trouble. So that's what he's saying here. I've told them these things, verse 13, and I speak these things while I'm in the world, that my joy might be fulfilled in them. I've given them thy word. You know, he means a whole lot more than just preaching the word to them. He gave the word to a lot of people by just preaching to them, but they didn't believe it. But he says, I've given them thy word. I've planted it in their hearts. They've received the word. They know whom they have believed. They know what they believe. That word's been made alive. And listen, this has happened. And the world hates them. I'm not preaching a doctrine. I left that years ago. A denomination say, you're a Baptist? Oh, I don't know. No, I'm not. Not the modern day Baptist. You'd have to go back several hundred years to find out what kind of Baptist I am. Baptists aren't worth a pinch of snuff. That's right. 99 and 44, 100% of them. You're not preaching a doctrine, you're preaching a person. Christ Jesus. He lives in our hearts. His gospel, his message, his kingdom, his people, his church. That's what I want to be a part of. I'm not interested in defending a cause or fighting for a doctrine or making Calvinist out of anybody. You can be a Calvinist, not know God. But I'll tell you this, if he gives you his word, like he gave his word to his disciples, the world will hate you because you'll be his disciple. And because they're not of this world, as I'm not of the world. Now, God's people are not of the world. They're honest people. They're truthful people. They're good neighbors. They're clean living people. They're people who walk in honesty and truth. And that way they're different from the world. But what he's saying here, they're not of the world as I'm not of the world, meaning this, that they're not of the world in spirit. They're not of the religious world. See, there are a lot of religious people that don't kill people or commit adultery or steal or lie or rob banks. And they are of the world. They're of the world in principle. They're of the world in attitude. They're of the world in spirit. They're of the world in walk. But he says, they're not of the world. My people are not of this world as I'm not of this world. Meaning they're not of the world. They're different people. They're peculiar. They're strange people. They're like Abraham. They're looking for a city. They've got confidence in God. They're a paradox. You know what a paradox is? Well, the believers are a paradox in this sense of the word. They're happy, but they're in great heaviness and continual sorrow. They're rich, but they're poor. They're saints, but they're the chief of sinners. They're living, but they're dead to the world. The world can't understand God's people. They're spiritual people. And that's the reason he says they're not of this world, as I'm not of the world. They don't think like carnal men. They don't worship like carnal men. They don't have the attitude of carnal men. They know God. They're different. That's what he's talking about there. And his word, his grace, made them different. And I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. We might like that. When God saves us, just take us on to glory and spare us all this conflict and heartache and sorrow and although these men are not of the world, they'll be persecuted by the world. But our Lord said, don't take them out of the world. Why not the Lord just come and all of you who love him, just take you on to glory and be done with all this. Just, you know, wash your hands up. No more. Just through it. Well, I tell you why. We've got a work to do. That's right. We got a work to do. We got a gospel to preach. He said, as my Father sent me, I send you. God's got some sheep out there, and they're going to hear the gospel. And they're going to hear the gospel from people like you and me. Some of our men went out today, different places, they're preaching. They're preaching now. Some of them on their way home from services. Missionaries been out preaching. You bought the gas to send them out there. Milton's been out yonder. I know where he preached tonight. I know where Walter preached tonight. I know where Ken Weimer's preaching tonight. I know where Bill Clark's preaching tonight. Danny Parks, all these men. And you helped them go and preach. Now, we got a work to do. And we're not going to quit as long as he keeps us in this world. We're going to send them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to provide for them. We're going to take this gospel. I'm going next week over to Virginia and the next week up to West Virginia. We're going to preach the gospel because we're on a trail of God's sheep. We're on a trail of God's sheep. So don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world. But keep them, listen, verse 5, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from Satan. So his chief objective, and this is what Paul feared in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ.